We have a saying, do we not? What a difference a day makes. And similar ones like it. A week is a long time in politics. But did you notice the great change that happened to these disciples? In the matter of just a few verses, they change so dramatically. In chapter 8, verse 18, the disciples, as they travel across the Sea of Galilee, are being rebuked by Jesus. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? And in verse 21, do you not yet understand? In verse 29, we have Peter saying, you are the Christ, the Messiah. You are God's Son. In just a few verses, there is this dramatic change in their attitude, in their understanding about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the cause of that? What has produced such a big change? Something must have happened that was the tipping point that took them from being in a state of unbelief to a state of belief. Something they had seen, something that they had heard, that Jesus did or said, enabled them finally to make sense of everything. But what had they seen him do? What had they heard him say? Only those few things that are there in from verse 22 through to verse 26. He may have been talking with them a little more on the boat. He would no doubt have spoken to them after that incident as they went off to Caesarea Philippi. But this little miracle, this short account of this tremendous miracle, made all the difference to those disciples. It changed them. Finally, things click. Finally, they understand. Now, that doesn't mean in any way that they are now perfect, that they are totally understand everything, that they have no doubts, no fears, no worries, that everything is right and ever will be. No, they do fall back, they do have fears, they do forget, they do have doubts. There are all sorts of problems that face them, that cause them great difficulty. But now they will understand who Jesus is. We've been going through Mark's Gospel. Previously, we've looked at 9 of the miracles that Jesus has performed. We've not looked at all of those that Mark has recorded. But we've seen a lot of things that Jesus did. And the miracles we've looked at, though there are common elements, so many of them have distinctive touches. And this one, in particular, has a great distinction. We've seen Jesus heal a possessed man. We've seen Jesus heal a woman sick with a fever and restore her to full health and strength in a moment. Restoring her full vitality and her ability to serve and to do things as she would have wanted. We've seen Christ cure the incurable leper, the one whom doctors could not treat, in a moment with a touch and a word, be clean. Jesus granted that leper his desire for healing. There was a paralytic brought to Jesus who was lowered down through the ceiling. And that man not only got healing for his body, he was granted the forgiveness of sins. And some of the teachers of the law who were present thought to themselves, who is this man? He claims to be able to forgive sins, and only God can do that. Who is he? And Jesus knew their thoughts. I don't know your thoughts. You don't know my thoughts. But Jesus knew their thoughts. What sort of man is he to have that level of knowledge? And then they crossed the Sea of Galilee. and a storm comes up. And the disciples fear they will perish and turn to Jesus in two words, peace, be still. The wind drops. The sea is perfectly calm. And they're in the boat saying, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And then immediately after that, they arrive at the shore, and there's a demonized man who rushes upon them. But instead of falling upon them in his frenzy, he falls at the feet of Jesus. The disciples see this man demonized, possessed by a legion of demons, set free, restored to his right mind. The man whom no one could cope with, no one could bind, no one could tame, was unable to do anything except fall at the feet of Jesus. Who is he? Who is he? We saw Jesus feed 5,000 people because he had compassion upon them and they were hungry. But before he fed them, he taught them. They were sheep without a shepherd. He would not leave them shepherdless. He had sympathy for the plight of those lost people. And then we saw how Jesus, after an argument with religious leaders about ritual cleanliness, he left and went to the place where Gentiles lived, where the unclean Gentiles lived, and saved, delivered the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman, because she would not take no for an answer, but kept on badgering Christ, kept on using his arguments against him to get the healing that she desired. And the disciples saw, to their surprise, that Jesus not only is the one who heals those who are Jewish and need it, but those who are Gentile and need it. Who is the one who can fulfill that the Old Testament promises about the ingathering of the Gentiles, making them part of the people of God as well? Then we saw Jesus heal a deaf man with a speech impediment, like this miracle we're going to look more closely at in a few moments. That miracle is also only recorded in Mark's Gospel. And the way Mark describes it and the words he uses point back to the Old Testament, showing that Jesus Christ is the one who is going to restore everything, the one who is going to restore things as they should be, the one who will usher in God's kingdom, the one who not only restored that man by removing his inability to speak and his inability to hear, but the one who will restore all things. But who does that make Jesus? Last time we saw Jesus feed another multitude of people who had been listening to his teaching for 3 days and had eaten all the food they brought and were now, of course, hungry. And again, Jesus provides in a miraculous way. And most of them were probably Gentiles. Jesus feeds the hungry with good things, whether they Jewish or whether they are Gentile. Jesus is not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. What's the cumulative effect of all this information upon the disciples? This and all the other miracles and all the teaching. Nothing except puzzlement. They can't make any sense of it at all. They can't work out who this Jesus is. He may be their teacher, their rabbi, the one they are following, the one they like to listen to, the one they know is special, but their mind cannot fully grasp just who he is. Jesus, this man from Nazareth, is a man like them. He's truly human in every respect. But he can do things that other men can't do. He knows things that other men can't know. He has an authority that others lack. He has authority over demons, over illness, over disease, over the elements. He can multiply a little food to feed thousands. It doesn't match up. He's an ordinary man, but to use the words of the man in this miracle, they see men as trees, but walking. We might prefer to use the expression, they can't see the wood for the trees. That which is so obvious is hidden from them as yet. No matter which miracle they were reminded of, still there at the end of their passage across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is saying to them, do you not yet understand? Do you not know who I am? Do you not realize what is the situation about me? So let's look at this miracle. There isn't a lot that is different about it. They come to Bethsaida, they land. Oh, this is on the north of the Sea of Galilee. Pretty much a mixed area. There were Jews, there were Gentiles living there. And a man almost immediately is brought to Jesus by the locals. I'm sure that some of them had been amongst that crowd that were fed, the 5,000 that were fed by the Lord Jesus on a previous occasion. They bring this man who is blind to Jesus. They know Jesus can do special things. They know he can cure. And so they bring this man to him for that cure. They want that touch. If only Jesus will touch him, he will be cured. Jesus deals with this man sensitively. He deals with him in a way that is kind and loving. He takes him by the hand, leads him out of the centre of the town where all the crowds are, out into the more quiet and peaceful countryside. Jesus stops, turns around, looks at the man, spits in his eyes, and asks him, do you see anything? I see men. They look like trees, but they are men because they are walking. Jesus again puts his hand on the man's eyes, and the man is able to see perfectly clearly. With the usual injunction to keep it all secret, the man is dismissed. Jesus and the disciples move on. Described in so few verses, so few words. Then Jesus asks them some questions as they go on. And he arrives at the question, very well known, who do you say that I am? And Peter, the usual spokesman, blurts out, you are the Messiah, God's anointed one, the one that God has set on his holy hill of Zion. Now what are we to make of this change? How has the healing of this man brought about this change in those disciples? What has made that difference? Can we explain it? Mark does not explain it for us. And though there are many, many common elements between this miracle and others, there are two things that stand out so very carefully, so very clearly. It doesn't happen instantly. Jesus healed a leper. He said, be clean. And immediately all that white skin, all the ravages of leprosy, gone. But not here. Those eyes were not opened fully immediately. It was done in two stages. There were two parts to it. And in between, Jesus asks a question. Now, there is no other recorded miracle. We don't know about any other miracle that Jesus did that was not written down in the Gospels. But there is no other recorded miracle that has those aspects. Mark is including this miracle because those two stages and that question in the middle provide the answer, the clues that are needed to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who do you say I am? We know Jesus could have healed in a moment, so the fact that he did not must have a special reason. There must be a special purpose in it. If it healed in a moment, the disciples would simply have seen yet another miracle, done in the normal way, done instantly. We know Jesus can do it. We've seen it so many times. It's nothing special anymore. It's just common, run of the mill. It's the usual situation. But not now. I reckon Jesus did it because those disciples needed that man to act out their thoughts for them. He was going to express their thoughts through his words. And he was going to clarify their thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. After spitting in the man's eyes, and he would not have found that distasteful. It was not an action of disgust, but something that was often done to in those days, because people thought often that saliva had some curative properties. He spits, not showing contempt. And Jesus asks him, what do you see? There is a bit of an emphasis there. It's not an offhand question. Do you see anything yet? Do you see anything yet? Has anything begun to happen? Is there any change in your eyesight now? The fact that Christ is asking the question, he anticipates that the cure is not going to happen all at once. He knows what he's going to do. And I think, I'm certain that the disciples heard echoes of the rebuke that he had given to them on the sea. You have eyes. Do you see anything yet? Do you see it? Or is it still hidden to you? And that man answers in a most surprising way. He doesn't say something like, oh, I can see things, but they're very indistinct, but I can see things. It's not like that. I can see men like trees walking. What a strange way of putting things. I can see trees, but they can't be trees because they're walking. The man is trying to make sense of what he sees and match it up to what he knows about the world. He once could see because he knows what trees are, what people are, and what they look like. But what he sees then doesn't make sense. He sees with the shape. Things with the form of trees. Things that are solid and blocky and featureless and just there. And if he could have reached out and touched them, I'm sure he would have expected them to feel, he could feel the bark, the roughness of the tree. What I can see looks like trees. But I can see them moving. And trees don't move. But these are moving. They're walking. They can't be trees. But they look like trees. It simply doesn't make sense. You see, that man knows the characteristics of trees. That they're big, that they're massive, that mainly featureless, and most importantly, they're static. They stay where they are. And he knows the characteristics of people. We move around. We've got features. We can be distinguished one from another very easily. But in comparison to trees, we move. They don't. And we do. What I see doesn't look anything like men. But because they have the characteristic, that characteristic that trees don't have, they can walk, what I see must be men. That single characteristic out of all of them proves that they are men and not trees. I see men walking, though they are indistinct, and they look like trees, as indistinct as trees might look, but I know they are men. Jesus touches his eyes again, and he sees men as men. He sees trees as trees. His sight is fully restored. He sees everything as it really is, as it truly is. He knows. And he's sent off home rejoicing. That man is putting into words what the disciples needed to understand. What you see, what you understand, what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ may not appear to match up. It may not make sense to you. He's a man from Nazareth, but he can do miracles that people can't do. He knows things that people don't know, but he's a man. How do we put those things together? It's almost as if Christ is using the man to reason with the disciples. You have seen me, Christ could be saying. You have heard me. You know what I have said. You know how I have behaved. You've seen my miracles. And so mould what you know, what you see rather, to fit in with what you know. Do you see a mere man? Do you hear a mere man? Yes, Jesus could have said. You see a true human being before you. Now think of the miracles. Think of the authority I've exercised. Think of my ability to heal, my power over the forces of evil. Think of my power over nature, over disease, over death itself. Think of those things. Did you see me? Did you hear me when I did them? Who do you know has that power? Who do you know is able to raise the dead to life? Who do you know is able to create food out of nothing? Who do you know is able to still the storm? Who do you know has the power to control demons? There is only one, isn't there? There is only one who can do all these things. And who is he? That characteristic, that single characteristic which distinguishes me from being a mere man is the characteristic which only one other being has, and that being is God Almighty. What you see in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you see through his miracles, what you see through his teaching could only be done by one who has not only the attributes of man, but also the attributes of God. That's what you must reason with, my disciples. That's the information you've got to put together. Yes, you see a man, but you know I'm more than a man. You see trees, but you know I must be a man. No, I'm more than just the man. You've got to put it together. You've got to understand. All the evidence of the things that Jesus did, all the evidence of the miracles that he performed, demonstrate that he is God. There is no other explanation. There is nothing else that is satisfactory. There is nothing else that will look at everything and take it plainly as it's stated and say, it doesn't prove Jesus Christ is God. It does. How would you explain that he could still the storm? How would you explain that he could forgive sins? How would you explain that he can give life back to the dead unless he is God himself. That man's thinking, that man's words clarified their thinking. The appearance of things must be assessed in the light of the knowledge that you have. He has the characteristics that only God has. Therefore, he, though it doesn't look like it, because he looks like a man just like you, Peter, and you, Andrew, and so on, he is man, but he must also be God. And so when they go on and Jesus probes their thinking, and he comes up with that amazing statement, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, you are God's anointed one. He's a Jew. From his earliest days, when he could understand the simplest things, he would have been taught, hear, O Israel, the Lord God, our God, the Lord is one. But here is this man, this Jesus, who must also be God, because he has all the characteristics of God himself in that human body. There, that man is also God. In the Messiah, the unique messenger of God, the promised future king for all from the line of David, who would rule one day with a rule of perfect peace and harmony. We because we've been brought up in our culture, we don't understand how much a shift in their thinking it must have been to admit, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was God, as well as there being God in heaven. They were used to there being one God, and now there must be two persons in the Godhead. And we know from the rest of Scripture that, of course, there is a Trinity, the Holy Spirit as well, the third person of the Trinity. Now they've come to realize, they've been forced to face up to the truth. Jesus has asked them, whom do you say that I am? Not what other people say. I don't need to know about that. That was just the lead-in. But who do you say I am? In your mind, can you fit all the facts together into one coherent whole and say anything other than Jesus Christ is God? And the disciples acknowledge it. Surprisingly, now it's clicked. Once they were blind, but now they do see. Once they were unable to hear, but now they do hear. They know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They have got a lot to learn. They've yet to learn what kind of a Messiah Jesus Christ is. And he starts now on telling them the kind of Messiah he is going to be. They've got a lot of learning to do. We see it in the rest of the Gospels. But we know the answer. We know how the story ends, don't we? We know that this Messiah is a suffering Messiah, a dying Saviour, one who redeems his people by taking their punishment, the punishment their guilt for their sin deserves, taking it upon himself, offering himself as a perfect sacrifice to remove their sin. We know the end of the story. We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We know that he rose again on the third day. We know that he's ascended into heaven. We know, as was said in Psalm 2, he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He's there in the glory that is his by right. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. getting towards the middle-ish of this gospel, and Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God," in effect. Mark has taken great pains to bring before the eyes of his readers the evidence that will back up his statement, the evidence that caused Peter to admit that Jesus Christ is God. And that evidence has come to you. That evidence is there before your eyes as well. Look at the miracles. Do the miracles make you see that there is only one explanation? That the one born in Bethlehem is not a mere man, truly man, but truly God also? And if you do accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, then it explains everything. If you reject that, you cannot make head or tail of the scriptures. You can't explain the miracles. You can't explain the teaching. You can't explain the death on Calvary. You can't explain the resurrection. You can't explain anything. But it all fits. It all fits if you accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you can't explain it, there's something that Conan Doyle put into the lips of Sherlock Holmes. When you've eliminated all the impossible, what remains, however improbable, must be the truth. However improbable it might seem, there is no other explanation that fits all the facts. But the moment you accept that, the moment you accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you also need to accept that Christ's verdict about you, that you are not right with him, that you are, using the Bible word, you are a sinner, that you are condemned, that you are one who, unless something happens, will experience a life, an eternity in hell, separation from God, receiving the right punishment for all your sins. Because that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus taught. And you can't divorce what Jesus is, God himself, from what Jesus said. You can reject the words, and if you reject the words, you reject Jesus himself. And if you reject Jesus himself, then you are rejecting any possibility of spending eternity in the blessedness of heaven. You will remain deaf, blind, dumb. You will be those who are unhealed, those who are uncured. But I will ask you, having ears, do you not hear? Having eyes, do you not see? Do you want to see? Or do you want to stay blind? Do you want to trust in Christ? Do you want to have your sins forgiven? Do you feel that you are estranged from God? However you came here, whether you were brought by others like that blind man, or whether you came by yourself like the leper in the previous chapter, you have to face up to that question yourself. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he the Son of God, or is he not? If he is, then it can mean wonderful things for you, or it can mean terrible things for you, depending on your relationship with him. Is he your Saviour? Is he the one who's cured you, the one who's cleansed you, the one who's removed the guilt of your sin? Or is he not? Who do you say Jesus is? Are you still blind? Will you remain blind despite all the evidence? This man who was healed was the tipping point for those disciples. They now realized that though they saw a man, that man was also God. And it changed them. And it will change you. It must change you if you accept that fact. And if you don't, then all that God says, all that Jesus Christ says about the fate of those who do not trust him, who do not believe in him, will be true for you. May God be gracious to each one of us so that all of us can confess that Jesus Christ is God and is our God and our Saviour.